Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Once again, part of the Sermon on the Mount. If you'd like to follow along in your pew Bibles, page 6 in the New Testament portion. Listen with fresh ears to this familiar story. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear?' For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today." The same God who inspired these words incline our hearts and our minds to their understanding. Pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So 5 down and 2 to go. 1 after today, if you're counting, in our 7-week Living the Gospel series, where we are essentially looking at the characteristics of people of faith who are walking with God and living a life where we are pursuing first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The points of the earlier sermons, as has been the pattern, are listed there in your sermon notes this morning, and as usual with blanks filled in for you in case you missed those weeks. And hopefully all the typos corrected, and if you've been with us for the entire series, you know that there have been some pretty nasty typos. So we're glad that those are taken care of. So this morning I want to invite you to think with me about the 6th attribute of someone living a life with God, and that is living simply. As usual, I love the way Carlson and Lucan have put together their spiritual formation booklet, and in particular the paragraph that relates to this. It's in your sermon notes again, and I want to invite you to read this with me again this morning. We choose simplicity over complexity, chaos, clutter, and incessant busyness. There is a healthy detachment from things and a growing desire to give away our money and other resources. We lavishly give away our money because we believe doing so forms us to be more like Jesus. Less is more. At the same time, we fully enjoy the good things that God gives to us. We are learning to discern false guilt in this area and ignore its many manifestations. That is such an incredible paragraph, and I think one that we really got to keep before us, because I think of all of the characteristics, this is probably one of the most difficult for us to achieve in this day and time. And of course, as the foundation of this attribute of faithful disciples who are walking with God, Carlson and Lucan go again to the Gospel of Matthew, and in fact the same passage that we used in the first week of the sermon series when we talked about how God wants us to trust Him authentically and totally. Are you getting the sense of how important the Sermon on the Mount is to this journey of faith that we are all about as God's faithful people? Matthew chapter 5 through 7, one of the reasons why I wanted it first and foremost for you in your walk with God is because it is just jam-packed with some practical advice and ways to help us out as we journey together. So a person walking with God lives simply. He doesn't worry about things. He isn't incessantly busy, which of course is often used as a rationale for what is required so that we won't have to worry about things. You know what I mean? We'll be so busy, we have to work so hard so that we don't have to worry about how much money we're going to leave our kids and how we're going to provide for ourselves and all that stuff. So really, this worrying business is really not a very good excuse at all, because our busyness just produces another form of worry and stress. And of course, Sam Dance would tell you, we need to confess that we need less stress. Some of you at least remember your sermon, Sam. Living simply, choosing simplicity over complexity, chaos, clutter, and incessant busyness. It sounds like a daunting task in this day and time. Mostly because perplexity and complexity and chaos and clutter and busyness always seem to be the norm. And what is expected anywhere and everywhere we go. And so this insistence in this paragraph to choose simplicity over complexity sounds in a way like it's really just calling us to be a little more Amish. Maybe it is. But maybe not. Because the implication is also stated here that there is a desirable balance to be achieved between healthy detachment from things, as the authors put it, and fully enjoying the good things that God has given us, like that filet mignon and Chianti Classico that we enjoy from time to time. The obvious question is, how does one do this? How do we balance this detachment and this love of the good things that are all around us? Or to keep with the theme of the passage, how might we be more intentional about striving first for the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Folks, I want to get real practical this morning. And I want to suggest that there are three things that can help us all strike this desirable balance. And I know that some of these things will challenge the way that you have always done things before. But I happen to think that that challenge will have great payoffs, because you just may strike the balance that you are so desperately seeking. So here we go. Three things. They're in your sermon notes. You're going to fill in the blanks if you'd like. If not, just listen in. Three things to help you live more simply. And by the way, you'll be seeing more about this, because Carlson and Lucan put on a little card, a little 4x8 sheet of paper, cardstock, that I'm going to give you guys next week, some real practical ways for us to live out these seven characteristics of people walking with God. So you'll hear more about this next week. But here's just a taste of what's ahead. Number one, make Sabbath rest a priority of your week. Rest. Make Sabbath rest a priority of your week. And the first part of this, folks, is making Sunday service a regular part of your week. Now, I know that in a lot of ways I'm really preaching to the choir here, because you're here, choir and all. You know this. Sunday service is something that the faithful of God need to be about. Why? Oh, come on. It just is. As Christians, that's what we do on Sunday mornings. Before we play golf and read the newspaper. Sunday service. And please, do not lay that line on me that you can be just as good of a Christian without going to church. Really? Can you be just as good of an employee without a job? Can you be just as good of a student without a school to go to? I would even wonder if you would then be a student at all if you didn't go to school. Could you be a good basketball player without a team to play on? Or a great soccer player without a team to show it to? Could you be a good fireman without a fire department to serve? Could you be a good family member without a You get my point, right? Sunday service is what the Christian does on Sunday morning to help create a Sabbath rest. So spread the word to the people who aren't here, okay? Pastor Bob said so, if you need to put it on somebody else. In addition to Sunday service, maybe too though, to help create a real and true Sabbath rest, I want to have us consider limiting technology on Sunday mornings. And I'm not talking about this kind of technology. Sorry, I had to go there. I'm talking about texting, I'm talking about cell phone use, and I'm talking about computer usage and email. Please, all you techno geeks, don't go having withdrawals and passing out right here on the spot. Okay? It would be very messy. But I mean, think about it. Think about how much the demands of our technological devices adds to the stress and busyness of our lives. Part of the reason I don't have a Facebook is because I don't need something else that's going to suck 10 hours out of my day. I think it's a great thing. I think the church should have Facebook, and I'm still thinking about dabbling with it. But in all honesty, what's going to give? And between the time that we spend on Facebook and watching television, really, can't we unplug for a few hours on Sunday? And help to have Sunday really be a Sabbath rest for us from all of that stuff. I have a colleague, Doug Kelly, a good friend of mine, pastor in California, who puts at the end of his email, right before his signature and his contact info, right at the bottom of the page, he has, "I usually read email Monday through Thursday and once on Saturday." He is out of the gate with everybody who gets his email that he ain't doing email on Sunday. And I think that's a noble thing and a worthy thing for all of us to consider. And go hand in hand with that for me goes texting. So just consider limiting your technological uses on Sunday. Or at least limit it to things that touch your soul. Maybe you only listen on Pandora to the music that really touches your soul. Or you explore some other genres of music that you've really not had the time to do during the week. And that would be life-giving to you. Maybe do some searching into those things that really make your heart sing. For me, that's pottery. And so I'll spend some time on Sunday afternoon Googling up different artists or different websites. And I'll go to YouTube and look at how different people throw, different techniques that they use. That's really, really life-giving for me. Maybe photography is your thing. Maybe writing or painting or knitting or jewelry making. Give yourself permission to do some research into those things on Sunday. On this day that the Lord has made, when we worship a Creator God, why not focus in some way on the artist that is in you and allow that to make you a co-creator with God? The longer I'm alive and the more I talk to spiritual people, the more I realize that every single one of us is an artist in some fashion. Tap into that and have that be life-giving. Come to worship, limit technology on Sunday, and finally, you ready for this? Take a nap. Yeah, take a nap. Go to sleep for an hour or two. In all honesty, I got to tell you, you may see it in me during your luncheon today, George, because at about 12:30, when I go home from church and I'm sitting at the table, we're right in the middle of brunch, Karen will look at me and say, "There you go." She sees my eyes kind of roll back into my head, you know, and she knows what's coming. It hits me like a ton of bricks on Sunday morning, and she knows. Sunday after church is nap time, and I will sleep for 2 to 2.5 hours. And you know what? I'm not apologizing for it. I need that. It is life-giving to me. And so if you try calling me, you're not going to get me from about 1:30 to maybe 4, because my phone is going to be off the hook, and my cell phone is shut off. Naps are really important. An article on the Healthy Theory website has this to say about napping. Scientific research is continually shedding new light on the importance of getting enough rest. especially in light of how sleep takes a back seat in our increasingly busy lifestyles. Go figure. In fact, a new study out of the University of California at Berkeley, I know Berkeley, but it's okay, has determined that something as simple as an hour of napping time during the day can have a significant impact on our brain's performance and even make us smarter. So you're feeling a little dumb these days? Maybe all you need is a nap. On the flip side, the article continues, lack of sleep can have negative consequences on our minds, making us slower and compromising our brain's ability to retain facts and information, sometimes by as much as 40%. The reason for this is because sleep has a healing effect on our minds, righting the wrongs that result from sleep deprivation. Do you remember back when you were a kid and your mom said, "Time for a nap, Bobby"? And I'd be like, "No, no, no, nap, no nap." Now I'm like, "I can't wait." You know? So do what it takes to create a true and real Sabbath that involves spending some time in worship, limiting technology, and napping. Get it?
Get it?
Get it? Good. That's number one. Number two, develop some comfort with quiet and solitude. And give yourself permission and plan for an extended time of solitude and silence for at least an hour a week. And plan for that on Sunday morning before you're in the middle of the week. And plan for it, folks, the way you plan for all your other stuff. Whether you keep a planner that's electronic or real paper, and you put in church meeting at 7 o'clock, meet with the boss at noon, pick up groceries after work today. The same way you schedule everything out, put into your planner quiet time alone and away. Or holy ground time. Or whatever you want to call it. And then find a place that you can protect that sacred time as such. And call that holy ground. Get yourself away from phones, and for heaven's sake, if you have to have your cell phone with you, turn it off. Vibrate doesn't count, because vibrations make noise. Silence and solitude. It is so rare today. We get uneasy in our prayer of confession when we have silences kept, and if that silence hangs on a little too long, we are like, when is the pastor going to break this, right? It is so foreign to us, but we've got to create that. So, where can you find holy ground in your house? Come on. Any old corner will do. I have a friend, Ed De Silva, who has a chair at the bottom of his stairs that looks across the living room out his back window. At the bottom of the stairs. It's a weird spot, I know, but it works for him. So a corner of a room. What about the sanctuary? If you want to come here for your hour of solitude, I will open the church for you. What about Stella Maris over in Skinny Alice? A great retreat center that will let you in at Stella Maris for a day for a donation. And if the money is an issue, you come to me and I'll cover it for you. Okay? That's how important this is. And, by the way, if Charles Wesley's wife can have a quiet time. Charles Wesley had 8, 9 kids, some ungodly amount of kids. And she would, in the middle of her living room, put a chair, sit in the chair, and put her apron over her head. That was a signal to her family that this was her quiet solitude time. And the kids, I don't know whether they honored her or not, but it was an attempt, right? To say, this is mom's time, this is my quiet time. I need to just be for a while. Okay? So find that time. I was struck, and I know some of you were too because you've called me about this. I was struck that a couple of weeks ago when we had World Communion Sunday here. Do you guys remember that? Raise your hand if you remember World Communion Sunday. It was a little weird, I know. We had the table in the middle and we had this big circle around the whole sanctuary. We celebrated that way. And I had a little prayer up here. And I said, when the line of this prayer connects with your heart and resonates with where you are, that's when I want you to come to the table. And do you remember there was a line that said, if you are tense and tired, come to the table. It was about three quarters of the way through that prayer. And that's the line when 95% of the congregation stood up and came around to the table. If you are tense and tired. So what's changed since now and then that has made you calm and rested? I'm wagering not very much. So let's take this seriously. Plan for a time of solitude and silence, and maybe even a place where, if you're in the midst of that silence and solitude, it's okay if you fall asleep, even in the middle of the week. Power naps are good things. Take one. If you're tense and tired, I'm thinking that the people around you are too. So take care of that. And hopefully this piece and your naps on Sunday will do just that. Get it?
Got it.
Good. Home stretch number three. Jackie. Whose phone? You're too busy. Number three, set up a budget. Set up a budget and live within one that allows you to give 10% and more of your money away. Now, we've talked before about how Jesus has more to say in the Bible about money than any other topic. Love, peace, joy, any of that stuff. Jesus talks more about money than any other topic. And we've talked also about how one of the things that is theologically clear in Scripture is that all that we have is a gift of God. Every bit of it. Every bit, every dollar we make, everything in our house is a gift from God. And traditionally, setting apart a tithe is one way to honor and own that theological reality. Now, I know that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, how each must give as he or she has made up their mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I know all about that. And so I don't want to be compulsively encouraging you today. But I just want to say, before you make up your mind about what you're going to give, give your giving some serious thought. Really, some serious thought. And consider how, in fact, all we have is a gift from God. It really is. And especially consider our salvation, your salvation, and what that cost God. It cost His Son, for heaven's sake. And all I'm saying is, please give your giving some thought. I know because I've heard people say this when it gets to be stewardship time. Well, I'm just going to do what I've always done in terms of what you're going to pledge or what you're going to give. Really? You're just going to keep on doing what you've always done without thinking about the big picture of things? Without thinking about how God has blessed you and what He has given to you? And by the way, I know all about that argument that goes like this. I can't afford to tithe. And I want to challenge that a little this morning and suggest to you that everyone can tithe. We just choose not to. Usually out of fear whether we're going to have enough to pay our bills or, in keeping with the passage before us today, or because we think that God's not going to honor what He says in the passage before us today. Quick story. Dominican Republic mission trip with my church I was at before I came here. At the end of our time there with that church, they presented to me as the pastor. It was a big deal to have a pastor go and be a part of a mission trip. They presented to me this big 2-gallon glass jar. About that big around. About that tall. And inside, they had made this stuffed figure. It wasn't an animal. It wasn't a person. It was kind of like a doll. Bright red pattern, and in all honesty, I thought it was a little tacky. A jar with a stuffed doll in it? I mean, I didn't say that to them, obviously, but, and then as things started to evolve about that, I realized that this small community among the poorest of the poor in the world, had given a tithe of that church community to purchase the jar, to purchase the material, to purchase the stuffing that went in this little doll, to purchase the buttons for the eyes. The poorest of the poor in the world were tithing. My kids were tithing since they got an allowance of 50 cents. And to this day, they still do it. Everybody can tithe. It may mean that we might have to sacrifice some things in order to do that, but everybody can tithe. And by the way, if you want some help with this, I want you to call up my wife and talk to her. And, you know, I know I'm going to agree for this. I got the rolling eyeballs from Karen at the 8:30 service, so I'm going to hear about this, but it's true. Karen has figured out a way for a pastor to tithe. Our whole 16 years, we have tithed. Before that, she figured out a way for a poor seminarian student who had to paint on the side to make enough grocery money and who started seminary with a six-month-old baby, Karen figured out a way for us to tithe. And you've heard several stories about how we've experienced amazing blessings as a result of that. Before that, she figured out a way for a teacher newly graduated from high school, teaching high school English in Bassett, Virginia, a factory town, who was making $9,000 a year to tithe. She figured out a way to do it. And you know what? We never went hungry. We always paid the bills. We always had clothes on our back. If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in this area, I am telling you, He will bless your socks off. Trust Him. And test Him on this. This is the only place in Scripture where God says to test Him. Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And if you want to define storehouse as beyond the church, that's fine. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. The blessings are yours when you honor this request. The whole tithe, and more as you are able to give it away to others. Let's honor God by doing what He says and going beyond as we can. Because it's all God's anyways. It really is. Get it?
Get it.
Get it?
Got it.
Make a Sunday time, a time of Sabbath rest in your week, plan for extended times of silence and solitude, and live by a budget that allows you to give 10% and more away as you are able. And you will begin to live simply. I guarantee it. And that balance that we're all desiring will be struck more often than not. Let us pray. Lord, help us to seek first the kingdom and to trust You with all of these things. And may You bless this simple witness given in Your name.